Now reading from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Give us, O God, the grace to listen. And may we hear beyond the many loud words which are spoken, your still small voice. And may its whisperings become for us the thunder of your presence. Amen. Donald Deffner related this personal experience in his book entitled "The Best of Your Life is the Rest of Your Life." He writes, "I visited a family with a 5-year-old boy. Christmas was coming up, and his father asked him if the toy being advertised on the television screen, a spaceman of sorts, would be okay for a Christmas present. The boy shook his head. "It won't do half the things it does on television. They use special ones for the commercials." Deffner writes, "Shattered innocence at 5 years old. But the truth is that all of us tend to learn sooner or later not to believe the pitch of a good salesman. With television, we merely are learning it sooner." We are good at being skeptical, you and I. It seems to be part of human nature and nurtured from human experience not to believe everything we see or hear. There are experiences in life that warrant closer scrutiny just because they appear to us to be incredulous. We have all had those kind of experiences in life, but surely none of us has seen and heard anything like that which Mary saw and heard in our New Testament lesson this morning. Just imagine how skeptical Mary must have been when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Here's a young peasant girl, probably no more than 15 years old, from a small agricultural town in Galilee called Nazareth. She's betrothed to a local carpenter who, although a descendant of King David, does not seem to hold any great position in society. Because she was engaged to be married, Jewish law dictated that all of her worldly possessions, such as they might be, automatically belonged to Joseph. In other words, Mary was a poor, uneducated teenager engaged to be married to a nobody. She had nothing to call her own, and her future would have appeared to be uninteresting, uneventful, and decidedly ordinary. So here is this ordinary teenage girl sweeping the dirt floor of her village hut one day, and suddenly this fellow appears at the door wearing wings on his back, and he says in this booming voice, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I am the angel Gabriel sent by God to announce to you that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and is of his kingdom there will be no end." If you think about it, that whole story sounds unbelievable if you are Mary. We've heard the story told so often, the incredibleness of it has been lost on many of us. But when you really think about it, Luke's account of the Annunciation is at best perplexing. Why would God choose someone so insignificant as Mary to give birth to no one less than his own son? It would perhaps seem more reasonable to us if Mary had been the daughter of a great high priest who was about to marry a notable and wealthy Pharisee. There's the proper setting for the birth of the Messiah. Certainly the Pharisees expected it to be that way. He would live in the finest house and educated by the best rabbis. We would accept that much easier. It sounds more plausible to us because it is so often our experience that greatness breeds greatness. In fact, our society has a habit of worshiping greatness. When American business wants to sell something, they look for a big name star. And we admire those who make great scientific discoveries. And we praise great athletes. And so this whole scene of an angel of God visiting a poor young girl and announcing to her that she will give birth to God's son seems too unbelievable. And if we didn't know the rest of the story, I dare say we wouldn't believe it either. But we do know the rest of the story. We are here this day because of it. In fact, this poor peasant girl did give birth to the Son of God, just as the angel had said she would. So what are we to learn from all this? Well, the angel Gabriel said it best to Mary when in her moment of doubt, he reminded her of her kinswoman Elizabeth, who even though she was past the age of childbearing, was now in her sixth month. And he said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." You see, God can make extraordinary things happen through very ordinary, average people like Mary and you and me. Because with God, nothing is impossible. When God calls upon us to be his servants, he does so not because of what we, through our position in society or through our proven skills and abilities, can do for him. He calls us because of what he can do through us. And it has always been that way. When Moses argued with God that neither the Israelites nor Pharaoh would listen to him because he did not possess a great voice to proclaim God's demands, God refused to let him off the hook. The prophet Jeremiah saw himself as being too young to be an effective voice for the Lord. Nevertheless, God remained with him and proclaimed his will through him. And in our Old Testament lesson from 2 Samuel, this morning we read what God told David, the shepherd who God turned into a king. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and I will make for you a great name, will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is how God accomplishes his will. When he calls upon us to serve him, he also equips us to serve him. We become the vessels through which God acts in the world. As hard as it may be to believe, God can and will do great and wonderful things through us, if we will but allow ourselves to be open to his presence in our lives. And that finally is what Mary did. After recoiling in fear and amazement at what the angel had told her, she finally proclaims, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Our translation of the Bible weakens the real meaning of what she said. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the Greek word doule as handmaid. But the word is more properly translated as slave. One who turns herself over entirely to the direction and will of God. And that is what you and I are called upon in faith to do. The angel of the Lord is now in our midst, proclaiming to us that the Son of God is coming soon. But as with Mary, the word to us that God intends to use us as the vehicles through which he will send his Son again. So how is God calling you? Are you open to the possibilities? Consider the story of Joe and Marilyn, who bought a small farm just 6 weeks after their marriage, almost 12 years earlier. And now in their mid-30s, Joe had felt the call to the pastoral ministry, and they were faced with the decision of selling the farm so Joe could attend a distant seminary. "I need the guidance of God," Joe said to his pastor, "but I don't know how to seek it. I feel I'm being led to the ministry, but I just don't feel right about selling the farm." "God speaks to each of us in a different manner," said the pastor. "Samuel and David had a prophet. Daniel had his dreams. Peter had a vision. Elijah heard a still small voice. And others spoke to angels. God uses many methods of communication, but be assured that he will guide you if you will keep your heart open to his voice." The farm was adjacent to a busy highway, and Marilyn occasionally fed the homeless nomads who wandered up to their kitchen door. And one day, a middle-aged man came by and offered to repair a fence in exchange for a meal. And after the work was completed and the dinner eaten, The couple sat on the porch chatting with the friendly stranger. Joe felt a warm comfort in speaking with the man, and he told him of his call to ministry and of his reluctance to leave the farm. And the man looked steadily at Joe as he said this, "I've worked on many farms, and I love the land, the animals, and the freedom that a farm represents. But I would think that the ministry is somewhat similar to farming. Instead of looking after land, crops, and animals, you would be a shepherd of people, aiding them in their needs and assisting them in their search for truth, light, and love. Who knows," he smiled, "someday you may even choose a ministry to the homeless. There are quite a few of us wandering around out there, you know." "Yes," Joe was apologetic, "I guess I haven't given the problem enough consideration. In fact," the stranger continued, "with minor changes, this farm would be an ideal place for the homeless to find their way back into the mainstream of life." "I don't understand," said Joe. "How could we do that?" "Oh, I'm sure the two of you would work that out when the time comes," the stranger said, rising from his chair. "I must go now. Thank you both for your hospitality. I wish you the best in whatever you choose, and I'm sure you'll make the right decision." Long after the stranger had gone, the couple sat on the porch thinking of the man and his words. And finally, Joe said, "Marilyn, I think we have our answer." "I think so too. I'll begin packing tomorrow while you write a letter of acceptance to the seminary. Will you also talk to the real estate agent?" "Yes, but not about selling the farm," Joe said. "Perhaps we'll just lease it until I finish seminary. I have a feeling we may need it someday, perhaps as a hospice for the homeless." So what is God calling upon you to do? In this holy season, as you await the Christ child, reflect upon that question. And with Mary, prepare yourself to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Make us glad for the celebration of your birth, that we may receive you with joy and serve you always. Amen.